Thank you. I've noticed there's a nice, healthy representation from Canada. I think only the province of Ontario, unless there's somebody I haven't spoken to yet, but nice to see that. Nice to see such a good representation from that province and from several of the cities in that particular province. Let's open to the book of the Lamentations following Jeremiah. Lamentations, chapter 1. Thank you. I've asked folks, too, if you have a favorite verse in a particular book as we cover the major and the minor prophets, if you feel like sharing that with me, I appreciate that. I really appreciated it last night, and I felt, in the words of our last speaker, dumb as a doorknob or dumb as a door or doornail or whatever it was, dumb, because I missed one of the classic verses in Jeremiah. It's really one of the classic passages in the whole Old Testament, and it's found in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, and I really hated missing that, but it's just hard to get everything in. And it's that passage that begins in verse 23 of chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And it's a classic passage, too, because it is quoted in the New Testament. You note that Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Spirit of God, through Paul, uses this passage of Scripture when it comes to the gospel and what it is that we should glory or boast or put our confidence in, which is what the word glory indicates. It also is a classic passage because it brings out an important principle that Jeremiah was getting across to the people at that time. We'll pick it up as well in the book of Ezekiel and other of the minor prophets. And that principle is found in verse 25 of chapter 9, Jeremiah, where he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. In other words, those that were in a covenant relationship with God, along with those that were not. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. And then listen to this key phrase. For all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. And so even though they had had an outward sign of the covenant, they did not have the corresponding inward reality. And that's so important. You can have all the outward trappings, even of Christianity. You can be baptized, sprinkled, christened, whatever. You can speak the language. But as Jeremiah had told us prior to this, the heart is desperately wicked, sick. And we have a problem that needs serious work on the inside. And unless you have that corresponding inner reality of the new birth, the washing of regeneration that is being born again by God's Spirit, all of the outward trappings do not matter. So thanks for sharing that with me, and then others as well sharing some of their favorite passages in books. And I wonder if I were to ask, just out of the blue, so to speak, what your favorite passage in the book of Lamentations is. If you have one, I probably know what it is, because it's one of those that there aren't many people that have a lot of favorites in this book, but there's one that's special, and Lord willing, we're going to look at that in just a moment. Lamentations and chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath done none to comfort her. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And so we come to the book of the Lamentations, as it is titled in most Bibles, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is not named in the book. We're not an absolute 100% because he's not named in the book that he is the author. But if he isn't the author, I'm not sure who would be more qualified than Jeremiah to be the author. In other words, here's a book that is the funeral sermon for Jerusalem. And if anyone was going to preach that funeral sermon, who would be more qualified than the prophet who was known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah? It's from the Septuagint that we get the line that says, Jeremiah sat weeping and lamenting with this lamentation over Jerusalem. And so the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, if you're wondering what a lamentation is, it's a sad song. It's a sorrowful song, if you will. This is a unique book because of the structure. The book itself is all in acrostic. In other words, there are five poems or chapters as we have them. The first four are alphabetic acrostics, so that every verse in the Hebrew Bible begins with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very unique in its structure in that sense. Chapters 1, 2, and 4, or poems 1, 2, and 4, have 22 verses, each beginning with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The third poem, however, has 66 verses in our English Bible, and it has three verses that go with each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The fifth chapter, or the fifth poem, has 22 verses, but they're not in alphabetic order. Very unique in the structure. Whenever you find something like that, it at least raises our thinking a bit to think, why is this so carefully constructed in this way? And undoubtedly, one of the main purposes of doing things in an acrostic fashion was to aid in memorization. And when we find something that's so highly acrostic as this little book of Jeremiah's Lamentations, then we realize the emphasis that the Lord wanted to place upon this. This was something that the people did not want to forget. He did not want his people to forget. As a matter of fact, we're told still that many of the Orthodox, when they approach the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall in Jerusalem on a certain day, recite this book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, this sad poem or sad song, the funeral sermon of Jerusalem. Now, when we begin to think about the book as a whole and break it down a little bit, we find that these five chapters bring before us, in chapter 1, the destruction of Jerusalem, in chapter 2, the anger of the Lord, chapter 3, a prayer for mercy, chapter 4, the siege of Jerusalem, and finally a prayer for restoration. And let me say, if you're scribbling really fast and trying to write and get all this down, I haven't forgotten the outlines that were mentioned that would be available. Lord willing, the Audiovisual Technical Department Media Corporation will be making those available later in the day. And so that would be me. And I hope to get them to the source, to get them to you. So don't despair. Don't lament if you're waiting for them and you don't have them. They're on the way. Help is on the way. I just don't have them quite yet. Now, you're more than welcome to scribble and write as fast as you possibly can if you like to, and if you can see these things, but I will prepare or have sent the appropriate outlines of some of these books we've been looking at. To break it down a little bit further, the city in mourning, a broken people, a suffering prophet, a ruined kingdom, and a penitent nation. And then to get it down to the one word for each chapter, grief, the cause, the hope, the cure, and the prayer. In chapter 1, we have a weeping widow. In chapter 2, we have a grieving daughter. In chapter 3, we have the weeping prophet, tarnished gold in chapter 4, and a penitent nation in chapter 5. One of the great devices, the literary devices that Jeremiah uses, is personification. Sometimes it seems as though the city itself is speaking. Sometimes there's another person that's speaking, or a principle that stands up before us, much like what we have in other parts of the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, and so on. And so after the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, after the razing of the city and the taking down to the very foundation, the temple of God, we have Jeremiah, who witnessed the scene, and we have his lamentation brought before us. It's a poignant book. It's one that is filled with emotion as you begin to read through what we find here. Now, I mentioned that in our study of these books of the major and the minor prophets, I'd be using the four letters. And with a multitude of counselors last night in agreement, I have instituted the change that was suggested. And so the four letters have moved from I for Israel, that will remain the same, F for the future, that will remain the same, M for the Messiah, that will remain the same, but we'll change that one letter C to the letter A and simply call it application. Sometimes the application will be collective, and sometimes the application will be individual for each of the books. And as we begin to think about these books, some of them will lend themselves to more of a focus, at least from my perspective, on the messianic portent of that book, or the prophecies of the Messiah, or the pictures of Christ as we see him there. Others will give themselves a little bit more to emphasis upon the future and the nation of Israel and the planet Earth and so on. Others will definitely lend themselves to by way of personal application, and such will be the main emphasis of this book today. As a matter of fact, in preparing for this time and trying to figure out how to squeeze these 16 or 17 books into the 10 sessions and in which way to group them, there was a temptation to put Lamentations with Jeremiah and not leave it as a standalone. But obviously I have chosen to go in a different direction because of the importance of not only the future aspect of this book, but of the personal application that is found in this particular book of Lamentations. When we think of the I, what it meant to Israel at that time, sin brings misery. That's the way it should read. And I've put it here, the misery that sin brings. You can say it either way you like. The essence is the same. Sin brings misery, or the misery that sin brings. It's brought before us here in a very poetic fashion. The funeral sermon for the city of Jerusalem. Let's think for a moment about what we might see of the Messiah in this book by way of personification. I don't know anybody who could read this book and not realize that although Jeremiah is speaking about the city of Jerusalem, although sometimes he'll use personification as if the city itself is doing the speaking, we look beyond that to see something of Christ in here and of what his experience was. For instance, chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, whereof the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he sent fire into my bones, and so on. Is it nothing to you? And when I think of that phrase, I think of that scene in Luke's gospel, where he records for us those words of all the different groups that were gathered around the cross. Remember, there were some people that were just there. There were others that gambled for his garments. There were those that mocked him, the Lord Jesus. But the phrase that catches my attention in Luke's gospel is this one. And sitting down there, they watched him. They watched him. What did they think of the Savior, the man who was dying on the cross of Calvary? Were they moved at his affliction? The tormentors that taunted him, those that despised him and railed against him as he endured those reproaches before the crucifixion and even there on the cross. Is it nothing to you? And I ask myself the question, what is it to me when I think of what the Savior endured on Calvary's cross? Not is it nothing to you, but what is it to me when I see the Lord Jesus taking my place on the cross and doing what he did to die for somebody like me, to save me, knowing what I am? You really don't know me. I know me. And God knows me in a way that no one else does. And knowing me, the Lord Jesus endured what he did on the cross of Calvary, died the death that he died to save me. Is it nothing to me? Am I not moved at what the Savior experienced on my behalf to secure my salvation? Have I grown cold in response to Calvary? I ask myself the question, what is it to you? It was Paul who could say in the book of Galatians and so succinctly summarize what it meant to him. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, he says, there in Galatians in chapter 2. What a thing it is when we think of what it was to him. Chapter 2. In verse 15, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Chapter 3, in verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And again, when we see this verse, we see Jeremiah stepping up, speaking of what he experienced, identifying himself with the city, if you will, what the city endured, of the affliction that he suffered because of what the city suffered. I'll tell you, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and Jeremiah saw his predictions come true. Remember, if you were with us last night and we looked at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, we saw the townspeople were against him. His own relatives were against him. The priest, the false prophets were against him. The leaders were against him. And Jeremiah saw what he said come true. But I'll tell you what, he was not the prophet of I told you so. He wept for that city. And he felt the pain of his people as if it was his very own. And in that, how like the Savior, our Lord Jesus, when he looked upon the city of Jerusalem and said to them, how oft I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks unto herself, and you would not. And how he said, daughters, weep for that which is to come upon you. Weep for that which will one day be. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And of course, ultimately, we know no one fulfilled that in the sense that the Lord Jesus did. And then what about chapter 3 and verse 14? I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Verse 30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, and he is filled full with reproach. Read sometime, if you get the time, or take the time to do it, Psalm 69, the psalm of the reproaches that he bore. You'll find them listed there. And then when we begin to think for a moment about the future, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus himself said this, Then there shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we read the book of Matthew, we read chapter 24, what was going to take place in Jerusalem and so on. We hear the words of our Lord saying, there will be a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen since the beginning even of time. And our Lord, knowing the past as well as the present, looked down the corridors of history. You think about it, all of the atrocities that have ever been committed, all of the horrible things and the wars and the famine and the pestilence and the disease and the plagues, everything that's ever taken place that's been cataloged for us, and many that haven't. And the Lord said, there's coming a time, there's never been a time like this. And we have it outlined for us in the book of the Revelation, that time when it'll also be the outpouring of the wrath of God that will come upon this world. There is a sense in which what Jerusalem went through then is nothing compared to what one day will take place upon this planet when the man of sin is ruling in a sense upon this earth and God himself is pouring out his wrath during that time of tribulation. Are you ready if the Lord should come today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? It's the only way to be ready to know. Listen, I made a statement last night. I hope no one took offense at it. But I do believe very firmly, not because of what Darby said and not because of what Schofield said or what anybody else said, because what I believe the Word of God says, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back before the time of tribulation. I've got scripture to back that up, regardless of what any of the commentaries or anybody else says. And that's the reason why I believe it. I believe he's coming back, and after he returns, there's going to come a time of tribulation upon this earth. And then ultimately, after that 7-year period, the Lord's going to come back to this earth and rule and reign. And the kingdom will be established that was promised in the prophets and that is outlined for us in the rest of the Word of God. I believe that based upon the truth of God's Word. And I believe that the only way to be sure that you can escape that coming time of tribulation is to know right now that you're saved and that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And you, like those Thessalonians, can know that you've been delivered from the wrath to come. And so the future portrayed in this book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. When it comes to the application, how grief can turn to hope. Let's look at chapter 3 just for a moment. Have you ever had this verse quoted, or maybe quoted to you, or part of the verse quoted to you, or at least heard it? Chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Like I said, I'd be surprised if somebody came up to me and had a favorite verse in Lamentations and it was a different one than this. But look at the setting of this passage. Think of what Jeremiah himself experienced. Because now he steps up in that literary device of personification. as the prophet who experienced what the city was experiencing, and he makes it personal. One of the pronouns you can't help but see in this chapter is he. And listen what he says. Verse 3. Against me is he turned. He turns his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. In verse 7, he's hedged me about that I cannot get away. He's made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow. He set me up as a mark for the arrow. He caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Verse 15, he filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones and covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This is a man who is weeping and lamenting in the bitterness and anguish of his soul. Yes, it is the city of Jerusalem, but let's make it personal, because I believe Jeremiah legitimately, in a sense, could exemplify in his own experience what had happened to that city and how he took it. He took it personal. He took it personal. I thought recently about life itself, and while I wouldn't want to encapsulate life or even try to in little trite cliches and glib statements, I began to think about life and aspects of life that begin with the letter D. The D's of life, if you will. Disappointment. Discouragement. Disillusionment, denial, delay, disablement, debilitation, disease, death, and even depression. And how many of God's people have experienced these things, not only singularly, but sometimes many aspects of these things, all at the same time. I know as Christians we're not supposed to be depressed. Well, let me tell you, I stand here before you as one who's experienced it in my own life. It's very hard when you're an upbeat person. When you're a person who is given to the bright side of things and the glass three quarters full, to go through a time of depression. And there are reasons of why it can be brought on. Life can hit you hard sometimes. Life can be a struggle at times. I don't know whether you've ever felt like it. It's a terrible thing when sometimes you don't want to wake up and you don't want to get out of bed, because it means you're going to have to face another day and what it brings at you. But it's a reality, isn't it? And oh, I tell you, the discouragement that can come and all the things that can oppress us at times and how we can feel. This was a man who was in bitterness of heart and soul and mind and spirit. How was it that that grief was turned to hope? He says, and this is where the turn comes in. This I call to my mind in verse 21, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In other words, he begins to shift his focus now. This is the turning point for him. Off of his misery and off of all the things that plagued him, to get his eyes upon the Lord and upon the character of God, upon the person and attributes of God, the Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions, the Lord's faithfulness, new every morning. I tell you, I think sometimes there's a song that comes to my mind. It's a poem of sorts. It's an older song, but the words of it, I find myself singing it sometimes. If you knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain, but the Master promised sunshine after rain. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping, it only lasts for the night. And your darkest hour means that the dawn is just in sight. And then you think of this line. You've risked your life on things you cannot prove, but to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. The darkest hour, dawn is just in sight. And the dawn begins to break as Jeremiah turns from his own experience and the city's, in a sense, experience. He begins to see God in his faithfulness and his mercy and his compassions. And his grief begins to turn to hope. The Lord is good, he says, unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Listen to all the times he says it's good. It's good. Why? Because of the lessons he learned. Verse 31, it was just temporary. The Lord will not cast off forever. It's only temporary. And it's measured. Though he caused grief in verse 32, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And God is just. Verse 36, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Whatever he measures out, it's according to his character, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness. And it's filtered through the love that he himself displayed by sending his son on that cross of Calvary. There's another pillow of God's sovereignty that we often rest our heads on. Sometimes it's best not to say it right away. Sometimes it's good to practice what Job's friends did in the beginning when they sat silently. They saw his grief. But you know the verse that's found in Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? None of these things listed are ultimately going to gain the victory over us. How do we know God's for us? Because he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's the evidence that God is for me. In spite of what my eyes see, in spite of sometimes what my senses feel, in spite of what emotions do to me at times, God is for me because he gave his son for me. That's the evidence. He did not spare his son, but he delivered him up for us all. No matter what happens in life. And the night may be very long before it breaks to the dawn. I can rest my head on this pillow that God is for me, in spite of what comes at me in life. Father, we thank you for the honesty of the Word of God, the honesty of a man like Jeremiah, the Spirit of God prompting him to write those words to us. We sometimes feel it. This can be a very brutal experience in life sometimes, Lord. Life can hurt. We hurt. It's hard. We thank you that you're a God of mercy and compassion and faithfulness, and that we can awake to new mercies. And Lord, we got to confess, we got to be honest. Sometimes it won't even be in this life, but we know there's coming a day when the darkness will give way to light and a cloudless day, no more night, in that place where the Lamb resides. We'll one day be with him. No more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things all passed away. We thank you that in this life we experience pain and hurt. And one thing that it does, Lord, is it causes us to long for that day which is coming and a place that is better than this, even in the midst of all that we can enjoy now at times. Give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, that man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, knows what it's like to suffer reproach and pain and sorrow, and can identify with us even in our sufferings. We give you thanks for him. In his name, amen.